Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Hi everyone, it's great to see you all this evening, and thank you so much to Wally and the leadership team for the great privilege of sharing here tonight. I'd wanted to start off with a very short video clip, but unfortunately we've had slight technical glitches. So I don't know how many of you, luckily it wasn't too relevant to the whole preach, but I don't know how many of you perhaps have seen the video Shrek and remember the donkey on that journey with his repeated nagging of, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" So it was just a very short minute clip about that. And tonight I'm wanting to speak on the privilege and the power of persistent prayer. I'm going to be looking particularly at how knowing the character of God and who we are in Him has a huge impact on how we pray. So could you please turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 7. One of these days it's going to be, can you please turn to your phones? Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even although I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?'" Unfortunately, there's some wonderful parables in the Bible that we come a little bit unstuck at. And this can be because we read them incorrectly. And the parable of the persistent widow is a story that is easy to misinterpret. And for much of my Christian life, I've done just that. In this parable, Jesus was painting a picture for us using contrast. If we read this parable as applying directly to us, we will miss its meaning entirely. Jesus was saying our position is the complete opposite to that of the widows. Bill Hybels, a pastor from Willow Creek, which is a church in the States, says, "A lot of believers, having read the story, make a grave error in interpreting it. They look at it like this. We humans are like the widow, impoverished, powerless, with no connections and no status. God then must be like the judge. He's not really interested in our situation. It's best not to bother Him unless it's really important. If we're desperate, though, we can always do what the widow did. We can pester Him. We can nag Him. Bang on the door of heaven. Sooner or later, we may wear Him down and wrench a blessing from His tightly closed fist." Is this how we see God's response to our prayers? Have you perhaps read this parable before and struggled to understand it? Jesus was painting a picture of contrast. He was emphasizing that this is exactly the opposite of how we come to the Father in prayer. Let's look at some of the points in the parable and how they relate to ourselves. Firstly, we are sons, not widows. In the era of Jesus' ministry, widows were probably the most disempowered members of society. Jewish boys were taught to pray daily, every single morning, "Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile. Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a slave. And thank you, Lord, that I was not born a woman." In Jesus' day, women had virtually no rights. If a woman was to lose her husband, it was very likely she would lose her property as well. She had virtually no legal standing. And particularly a woman, if she lost her husband and had no son that she could live with, or something called a kinsman redeemer, which you read about in the book of Ruth, with the story with Ruth and Naomi, who was a male relative who would then marry her and look after her. If a woman didn't have either of these, often her lot in life was that she would end up on the streets as a beggar. John 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God." Romans 8 verse 15, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father." And Abba is an Aramaic word for daddy. God identifies himself as our Abba Daddy. We're not coming to an unjust judge. We're coming to a heavenly daddy. If you're a Christian here tonight, then you're not a servant, you're not a subject, you're not a groveling widow. You are a son. And being a child of God is not a mushy Christian analogy. For a long time in my Christian walk, I've had this view that I'm sort of like a child of God, but it's a positional reality. You are a child of God. We don't just have a distant heavenly father, somewhere out there who's uninvolved and remote. We have somebody who identifies himself as Abba Daddy. And God didn't adopt us as a subcategory of children. It's not like it's God the Father and Jesus as the Son, and then all of us and down below. Of course, we're not God, but when we come to God through Jesus, we have exactly the same access to the Father that Jesus had. The love that the Father had for Jesus, he has for us. Heaven is our home. We don't just come, the kingdom of God is not somewhere that's just out there. It says that the scriptures say that we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Every one of you who are here tonight, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then you are a son or a daughter. You are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You have a home that Jesus has gone and prepared for you in advance. Matthew 7 verse 9 says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" We're not widows, and we're not coming having to wangle the arm of God. We're coming to a heavenly daddy who loves to give good gifts to his children. Okay, then secondly, we're not alone. Romans 8, our widow, just to draw it back to our parable of the widow, she was completely alone, which is why she couldn't get an audience with the judge. Romans 8, verse 34 gives us a glorious picture of the dynamic in heaven. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The word intercession means to act as a mediator or an advocate or to pray for somebody. We have an older brother who is interceding, who is praying for us. Heaven is not neutral towards us. We have an advocate who is entirely for us. Can you imagine the picture? You have God the Father, who is not a distant remote God, but an Abba Daddy who smiles at you when you come into his presence, who is delighted to see you, whose ear is attuned to you. He wants you to speak to him. But it gets better than that. At the right hand of the Father in heaven, you have Jesus, an older brother, an advocate, who's ever praying for you. He's ever coming to the Father on your behalf. It's absolutely glorious. But it gets even better than that, because Romans 8 verse 26 states, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads with us, for us believers, in harmony with God's own will." Have you ever thought what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in you? Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit, it's just like he's a fire or a force or he's kind of the power of God. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. He is the very person of God. He has the very characteristics and personality of God. And he is living inside of you. And he is helping you when you pray. It's absolutely phenomenal. We come to the Father. We have the Father, we have Jesus, and then we have the Holy Spirit who says, I know exactly what's on the agenda of heaven. I know exactly what heaven wants you to be praying about now. I know exactly what God's wanting to do in your life, in the life of Life Changes, in the city of Cape Town. Come, let's pray together. You know, so often I've come to prayer as something that's just about me bringing words. But can I encourage you, spend time, as when you come to prayer, I've found recently that the most wonderful thing is in prayer is to actually come and sit before God and say, Holy Spirit, would you help catch me up with the prayers that are made in heaven at this time? Would you show me what heaven is interceding, what Jesus is interceding about? Would you show me what's on heaven's agenda? God doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what's best for us. And I know the reason I'm saying that is also because often I've had, and I don't know if perhaps I'm the only one like this, but previously this has been the sort of scenario that I've been pressing and really seeking God in prayer for something. And then this little worm of doubt comes into my mind. And it's this thing called, well, God, we've got to be praying in accordance with God's will. So suddenly after praying for something for weeks, I start thinking, well, I haven't seen breakthrough yet. Am I completely sure that this is something that's in God's will? And what happens then is I start doubting and I back off. But I've discovered something glorious, and that is that the Holy Spirit who lives within us also convicts us. So I've now discovered that if I am praying something that's outside of God's will, he's very quick to bring me back on track. So can I encourage you, if you've been praying and you've hit this thing of I'm not sure if this is God's will, persevere unless God speaks specifically to you about it. We're not alone. We're not widows coming to an unjust God, unjust judge alone. We have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, God delights in our prayers. The widow's prayers were annoying. She wore the judge down. She was like Shrek's donkey. She was just going up there. Eventually, the judge listened to her just because her nagging was driving him insane. But Revelation 5 verse 8 says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Do you know that your prayers are absolutely delighted in? Can you picture this? We've got our scene in heaven with God the Father. We've got Jesus at his right hand. We've got the living creatures, the ones that shout out, holy, holy, holy all the time, flying in the air. We have the elders throwing their crowns down before him. And then we have this bowl before God, which he's taking tremendous delight in. And it's your prayers. It's the prayers that God savors. God absolutely delights in prayer. He delights in your prayers and he delights in your presence. And I know this is a little bit of poetic license, but I like to think that each of us have like a distinct savor in prayer. So it's like that was a Gabe prayer, and that was a Tyler prayer. And maybe then it's a bit like when we pray together, maybe it creates, I don't know, I'm getting a little bit carried away. But the reality is that when we come before God, he absolutely delights to have us with him. He delights in our presence, and he delights in our prayer. And he hears our prayers. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. 1 John 5 verse 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. God hears our prayers. Fourthly, our widow, when she came to the judge, she had the story, we know at the end of the story that the judge actually heard her, but we don't even at the end of the parable hear the outcome of her case. And the reality is she went not knowing whether she would firstly see the judge, and then also if her words would have any weight or power whatsoever. I love James 5, verse 16 to 18. It's one of my very favorite scriptures. And it says, the prayer of a righteous man, that's man or woman, is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And what I love about this verse is that it specifically states that Elijah was a man just like a man or woman just like us. You see, we know that Elijah was a prophet. And that's exactly the point that the writer of James is wanting to bring across. That it wasn't because he was a prophet. It wasn't because he was somebody special that his prayers were able to open or close the heaven. It was merely that he was a man. And that means that our prayers can have exactly the same weight that Elijah's prayers had. Elijah's prayers were powerful not because of who Elijah was, but because of who God is. And I love, Hudson Taylor was one of the initial missionaries. He was part of the China Inland Missionary Society, and he was one of the first missionaries who went to China. And he had a wonderful quote. Unfortunately, it's an old English, but I'm going to read it anyway. And it says, the power of prayer has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. The power of prayer has never been tried to its full capacity. What sort of expectations do we have when we pray? Do we believe that our prayers can change and heal a nation? God promised this in 2 Chronicles 7. That whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's in Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 21, verse 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There are some phenomenal promises in the Bible about the power of faith-filled prayer. Our widow in the story just wanted the barest minimum. Something had been taken from her, and she wanted it back. She just wanted a return to the status quo. So often this is how I can be tempted to live and pray, with low expectation. But I have to challenge myself. What would I be asking of God if I fully comprehended that I am a dearly loved daughter coming before the King of the universe? Are we praying bold prayers? So the question then is, how do we pray? Do we say because we don't come like the persistent widow that therefore we shouldn't persist in prayer? Matthew 8 verse 6 says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions or pagans do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. What Matthew is highlighting here is that persistent prayer is not merely endlessly repeating words. God's not counting our words. It's not. This sort of reminds me of the high school assembly scenario with the Our Father art in heaven, it will be thy name, thy kingdom come. And it has absolutely no faith behind it. It has no heart behind it. That's not what God's speaking about. But if we're not to babble, are we still to pray with persistence? The difference between persistence and babbling is faith. Jesus was not saying that because we are not a nagging widow, we therefore shouldn't keep coming to God in prayer. On the contrary, because we are not a widow and he is not an unjust judge, how much more should we persist in prayer until we see breakthrough? We are being encouraged to pray in faith until we see the answers to our prayer. Jesus left his disciples, this is in the parable, with a challenge. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Throughout the Bible, faith and persistence stand hand in hand. And recently I've been reading through the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, and I'm not going to go there. It's a very long story. But it's the section after he's had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And he brings this word and he says to King Ahab that I can hear the sound of rain. He's already prophesied that the drought is going to end. So how does he then respond? I find it absolutely incredibly encouraging, but also incredibly challenging, that he's brought this prophetic word in the spirit. He can already hear the sound of rain. And yet his response is that while Ahab and everybody else goes off to feast and to celebrate after the whole showdown with the prophets of Baal, Elijah's response is that, it says in the Bible, he put his head between his knees and he prayed. Then he sent his servant up the mountain, and it happened 7 times. So imagine you parked in Kirstenbosch or somewhere around that side, and you're praying, and you've had this prophetic word about this rain coming, but you're not just sitting and now waiting for God to act. What you're doing is, first of all, you're expectant. So you're acting out of a place of expectancy. You're sending your servant up the mountain, up Skeleton George, 7 times. And every time he comes back with a report, there's nothing there yet. There's nothing there yet. Elijah's response is he keeps on praying. He knows that God has promised. He knows that God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. He knows that every one of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But he is not fatalistic. He knows that his response is to co-labor, to work with God in prayer. And that's exactly what he does. He prays until this cloud appears, as small as a man's hand. There are other examples in the Bible of persistence. The prophetess Anna waited daily at the temple. She'd had a promise about actually holding the Messiah in her arms, about seeing the fulfillment of the redemption of Israel. Every year, for over 50 years, she went to the temple and prayed and sought God and waited to see the fulfillment of that prophetic word. Abraham had Isaac when he was 100 years old, and Sarah, I think, was over 90. Faith and persistence go hand in hand. What has God promised us? What are we believing God for? Are we persisting in prayer? If we want to be a people of faith who possess the promises of God, we are going to have to be a people of perseverance in prayer. But not praying like a widow, not nagging like Shrek's donkey, but coming before the Father like sons and daughters. As a church, we're moving into such an exciting season. I'm fully expectant for a fresh move of the Spirit that will see the church ignited, the sick healed, the lost saved, and the community changed. As a city, I believe we are on the brink of seeing the fulfillment of prophetic words that were made even decades ago. I believe we are on the brink of seeing a fire sweep up from right up the coast of Africa. God has promised that if we humble ourselves and pray, He will heal and revive our land. Like Elijah, we have sensed the new season. We have prophesied, even in this church over recent weeks, we have prophesied, we have spoken about being in a new season, about hearing the rain. Like Elijah, we have sensed it, but now there's a call to respond. Like Elijah, we need to persist until we see the absolute deluge. God has promised so much to us as a church. We are a people rich in prophetic promises. Like Elijah, we need to pray until we see the cloud appear on the horizon, and then until we see the deluge. And I love what Watchman Nee says. He says, our prayers lay the track down which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, His power is irresistible, but it comes on the rails of prayer. Let's press on in prayer until we see God's purposes for our lives, church, community, city, and nations fulfilled. Let's be a people of influence and prayer. This week, let's pray for the sound of rain that is in our midst at the moment to become a full deluge of the Holy Spirit.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.